Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Lord, we thank you for your word, for the freedoms that we enjoy to proclaim your word, and we thank you for the comfort of this meeting place that you have allowed us to have, to assemble together as believers. We thank you for all who have joined us as guests and visitors this morning, and Lord, we never know, we cannot in our human minds know who will be sitting under the sound of the message. And last week it was amazing when I found out afterwards that there were some people who had never been in a Christian service in their lives before sitting under the sound of your word here last week. So Lord, we ask that each and every person, whatever their background, whatever their spiritual need, might be attentive to your word this morning, that they might not hear Russell Harper speak, but they might hear their God speak to them through your word that you have given to us, your holy word, the Bible. And we will thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I've entitled this morning's message, Christ Our Passover. Christ Our Passover. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, starting at verse number 6. Your glorying is not good, Paul says. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Now, if I was just to say to you, Feast of the Passover, what would come to your mind? I imagine that you would probably immediately think something like this. That's an important Jewish feast celebrated once a year. But I want to suggest to you that Passover is as important for Christians as it is for Jewish people, because it is a clear and a beautiful picture of God's plan of redemption for all mankind. We have very few Jewish people here in Newfoundland. I believe there were perhaps a dozen or a few more meeting for worship in the synagogue on Elizabeth Avenue. I've only got to know two of the Jewish people in Newfoundland and have had conversations with them and got to know two of them. And so it was a real joy for me and a real privilege to be able to meet with quite a lot of Jewish people on a cruise ship earlier this year. There were over 100 Jews on that cruise ship. For the first month, Barbara and I shared a dinner table, a large dinner table each evening with 8 or 9 people, 5 of whom were non-practicing Jews, wealthy folks from the US, but Jewish, but non-practicing Jews. And they didn't want to have anything to do with the Saturday worship with the rabbi on board. And indeed, there weren't good feelings between them and the rabbi, and the rabbi and them. So I got to know these non-practicing Jews at the dinner table. But then I got to meet some very lovely Jewish people who would meet regularly when the rabbi would have morning sessions, and he would have sessions open to everyone who was interested to come and hear him explain about Jewish customs. And he worked his way through the first chapters of Genesis, and I had conversations with him and got to know him quite well afterwards, as well as some of the other Jewish people who regularly attended the services on board, the Jewish services on Shabbat. However, we also got an invitation to their Passover celebrations, because we were still on the ship at the time of Passover, which is close to Easter, and we got invited to this dinner at which there were perhaps 200 people, over 100 Jews, and perhaps as many guests at the Passover. And this was the second time Barbara and I were able to sit in on a Passover meal with Jews. There was here's the menu for dinner. And the whole thing took over 2 hours. Seder is a Hebrew word meaning order, and usually refers to the service conducted at the dinner table on the first evening of Passover. Now, as you'll see in a few moments as we read the Old Testament account, Passover is a week-long, seven-day event. And so they usually have this big dinner on the first evening of Passover. Each participant follows along in a Haggadah. This is a Haggadah, a booklet that contains the Seder service. Everyone gets a copy of this. This one this year was 16 pages long. It tells the story of the first Passover under Moses, and it includes songs and prayers. Let me just give you some idea. It's interesting that a lot of it is questions for the children, as they are instructed in the meaning of Passover for Jews. And so the questions are questions that children might ask, and then the rabbi or others participating will explain to them the meaning of the very first Passover. We are here to celebrate once again the very first festival the Jewish people ever observed. The first Pesach, Passover, took place in Egypt about 3,000 years ago. Many Jews consider Pesach to be their favorite holiday of the entire year. And then everyone reads, "When we think of Pesach, we think of the warmth and joy of the Seder. The Seder brings together families and friends who eat and drink together, sing together, and recite together the old, yet ever new, story of the Exodus from Egyptian slavery." And then the leader or the rabbi says, "Each Seder guest has a copy of the Haggadah," that's this, which means to tell. It tells the dramatic and exciting story of Moses and the deliverance from slavery in Egypt. When we read the Haggadah, we fulfill the mitzvah which our Torah commanded us long ago. You shall tell the Pesach story to your children in the days to come. In actuality, the Haggadah has been a work in progress for 2,000 years. Tens of thousands of Haggadot have been created over the centuries, each containing the essential prayers as well as commentaries and additions, both ancient and modern. Some families prepare their own Haggadah, and so on. As I got this out of my scrapbook and looked at it again yesterday, something else came to my attention. Remember our message last Sunday morning, the truth concerning creation, and how we as Bible-believing Christians can in no way begin to believe that our world and the things in it have come about over millions or billions of years. And so we as Bible-believing Christians believe in a young earth. It came to my attention that religious practicing Jews today also believe in a young earth. The date for this Seder dinner celebration of Passover was April the 18th, 2011. Actually, this is from 2 years ago. It was something similar this year. But also, as April 18th, 2011, they have the 14th day of the month Nisan in the year 5771. And of course, this year it would have been certain day of Nisan 5773. So you can see that religious Jews, practicing Jews, also believe that our earth as we know it, and those of us whom God has put on this earth, are somewhere between, you know, 5 and 10,000 years, not millions or billions of years. But let's go back to the first Passover, where it all began. Would you please turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 11? Exodus chapter 11. I'll read selected verses. It would take too much time to read the entire passage. Exodus chapter 11, beginning with verse number 1. We're going back to the original Passover. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Yet will I bring one plague more upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards he will let you go hence. When he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out hence altogether." Verse number 4. And Moses said, "Thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts." Verse 7. "But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue against man or beast, that ye may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel." And the latter part of verse 10. "And the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, so that he would not let the children of Israel go out of his land." Chapter 12, verse 1. "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying," verse 3, "Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house." Verse 5. "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it." Verse 11. "And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beasts. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial. And ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the 7th day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel." Verse 19. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses. For whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. Verse 24. "And ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever." Verse 26. "And it shall come to pass, when your children shall say unto you, What mean ye by this service? That ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And the people bowed the head and worshipped. We've just read the account of the very first Passover. This actual Passover took place over 3,000 years ago, when our God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, was preparing to free his people from hundreds of years of slavery in Egypt. The Lord had sent Moses and Aaron to Pharaoh to demand that the Israelites be allowed to go into the desert to worship their God. Time after time, Pharaoh refused. And after 9 plagues, the Lord told Moses, I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. We read that in Exodus 11 and verse 1. Now God, as always, did as he had promised. The 10th plague is the key to the Feast of Passover because it involves the Paschal, or the Passover lamb. The 10th plague, as you all know, was the death of all firstborn males, both human and animal. And the Lord used the plague of death to teach the Israelites the biblical principle of redemption through a substitute. God told the Israelites to choose a young male lamb or goat, one per family, on the 10th day of the month Nisan, and then observe the chosen lambs for the next 3 days. Why? To make sure that they were without blemish. We read that in Exodus chapter 12, verses 5 and 6. And then on the 14th day of the month, that's when the Jews still celebrate Passover. The first day of Passover is the 14th day of their month, Nisan, in the Jewish calendar. Then on the 14th day of the month, the whole assembly shall kill those lambs at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the 2 doorposts and the lintel of the houses where they were living and eating the Passover meal. And note what the Lord also told them in chapter 12 of Exodus and verse number 8. Look what he told them. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. And in that verse, we have the 3 essential elements, the 3 key elements of the original Passover. The first one was the roasted lamb. The second one, the bitter herbs. And the third one, unleavened bread. Today's cedars, like the ones that I attended, are very different. The lamb is replaced by the shank bone of a lamb. The bitter herbs and unleavened bread, the matzah, remain. But other elements have been added. And the Jewish observance of Passover has morphed from a somber time of dread to a joyous celebration of deliverance. However, this morning I would like us to concentrate our thoughts on the 3 key elements of that first ever Passover. And of course, the first one was the lamb. Remember the title that I gave to this morning's message from 1 Corinthians, Christ, our Passover? How the Apostle Paul described Christ as our Passover. Remember John the Baptizer, John the Baptist preaching. We have a record of that in the first chapter of John's Gospel and verse 29. And as he was baptizing people, there was a crowd of people there, and he saw Christ approaching, and he stopped his preaching and baptizing, and he pointed to Christ approaching, and he said, Behold, What did he say? The Lamb of God, go on, who takes away the sin of the world. The Passover lamb is a beautiful picture of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in Exodus chapter 12 how the Passover lamb was to be observed for 3 days to make sure that it was indeed perfect. No disease, no defect of any kind. And of course, if an animal had become sick or some defect became obvious during those 3 days, it would not be acceptable as a lamb to be sacrificed at Passover. Compare how the Lord Jesus was carefully observed during his 3 years of earthly ministry, at the end of which Pontius Pilate declared in John chapter 19, verse 6, I find no fault in him. The Passover lamb was also a picture of what the Messiah would be like. Submissive, even while being led to the slaughter. Please turn with me to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. It's interesting to note that in the synagogue services today, where the Old Testament scriptures are systematically read at length, when the rabbi or other leader or service leader is reading through the book of Isaiah, they do not read what we have as Isaiah chapter 53 in our Bible. That is omitted. It's in the Jewish scriptures, but they do not read that at their synagogue services. Isaiah chapter 53, verses 5 and 6. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Christ, our substitute. Christ, the one who would bear the penalty and the punishment that we deserve for our sin. But he became our substitute. Now look at verse 7, because the point I'm making here is that not only was he perfect and therefore acceptable as a sacrificial lamb, he also was submissive. Look at verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Do you realize that prophecy was written hundreds, I think something like 700 years before the actual event of Christ's arrest and trial and subsequent crucifixion? Jesus suffered silently before the religious and civil authorities as they interrogated him. This suffering in silence is recorded in not one, not two, not three, but all four of the Gospels. Now, it's only some very special things that are recorded in all four Gospels. This happens to be one of them. Please turn with me. We won't go to all four. Believe me, it's in all four. Let's go to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. We've just read that prophecy 700 years before the actual event that he would not open his mouth. He would suffer in silence. Matthew chapter 26, verses 62 and 63. And the high priest arose and said unto Jesus, Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witnesses against thee? But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Now look at chapter 27, verse 12. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto Jesus, Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And Jesus answered him to never a word. In other words, Jesus remained silent. Insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. But as I thought about this, in my own mind, I think the greatest example of Christ's submissiveness is recorded for us in the record of his agony in the Garden of Gethsemane. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 26, verse 36. Matthew chapter 26, verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. O my Father, thy will be done. So the first key element of that very first Passover was the lamb. Now let's consider the second key element, the unleavened bread. God commanded the Israelites to eat unleavened bread. They were to eat their meal in haste and be ready to go when God said go. And so they didn't have time to allow the leaven to work its work, so there was no leaven in the bread that night. So they had unleavened bread or matzah. In the Bible, leaven symbolizes sin and the effects of sin. All of the first five chapters of Leviticus, one of the five books of Moses, record how God required that sin offerings had to be perfect. They could have no defect whatsoever. Now, if leaven is a symbol for sin, then unleavened bread is a symbol for purity and holiness. Remember how we read that the Passover lamb had to be without blemish. In fact, once chosen, it had to be held for 3 days to make sure that there was no sickness, no defect, no blemish in that lamb. And so the unleavened bread speaks to us of the fact that Christ, our Savior, was the perfect, sinless lamb. The Gospels record for us that the religious authorities challenged Jesus with many questions, trying to find fault in him. But they did not. They could not. Even on the issue of paying taxes, they could not entrap Jesus. Remember Christ's response? Render therefore unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. Now, who could find fault with that response? Well, no one, of course. And then came along the Sadducees, we read in the Gospels, who did not believe in the resurrection. And they tried to trick Christ with a hypothetical question about a widow marrying seven brothers, one after another. And Jesus chided them for not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. And he quoted to them, "For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven." Now, how could those Sadducees find fault with that response? Well, of course not. They couldn't. Now, would you turn with me to Matthew chapter 22? Matthew chapter 22, verse 34. "But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked Jesus a question, tempting him and saying, 'Master, which is the great commandment in the law?' Jesus said unto him, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets.'" Now, who could find fault with that response? No one. Now look at verse 46. "And no man was able to answer Jesus a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions." The Inquisition was over. Think about it. God had allowed these events to take place. God allowed all of these questions to be put to Christ in the presence of many witnesses so that Jesus could be seen to be as a lamb without blemish and without spot. The Apostle Peter understood this truth, that Christ was the only perfect, the only sinless one whose sacrifice for your sins and for my sins would be acceptable to God the Father. Please turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And in verses 18 and 19, Peter writes, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." So we see the first key element of the original Passover was the lamb. The second key element was the unleavened bread. That brings us to the third key element of the first Passover. And it is still a key element of Passover meals for Jewish folks today: the bitter herbs. They usually use horseradish. Really, really strong horseradish. A little dab on the tip of my tongue, and I'm sweating bullets all over. Bitter herbs. Now, when Jewish people observe the Passover, the bitter herbs remind them of the bitterness of slavery in Egypt. As I read through the Haggadah, and the children ask of the leader or the rabbi, "Why do we eat bitter herbs at Passover?" He answers and explains, it reminds us of the bitterness of the slavery of our forefathers in Egypt, and then how God brought us out of that. But I think for us as Christians, the bitter herbs speak to us of something else. For us as Christians, the bitter herbs speak to us of the bitter agony that our Savior, the Lord Jesus, suffered at the time of his crucifixion. And as I mentioned earlier, 700 years before Jesus was born in Bethlehem, the prophet Isaiah explained in detail why the Messiah would suffer Let's go back to Isaiah 53 and we'll read a verse we didn't read previously. Isaiah chapter 53. I don't think we read verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. In Mark's Gospel, we read that in the Garden of Gethsemane, Christ shared something of his agony with Peter, James, and John when he told them, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death." Mark chapter 14 and verse 50 also records how his disciples, every one of them, forsook him. First, they fell asleep when he asked them to pray. And each time he would come back to them, they were asleep. Now they all flee, leaving Christ to suffer alone. And you're probably all familiar with the fact that Christ was falsely charged. It was an illegal trial. He was spat upon. He was blindfolded and repeatedly beaten in the face. He was flogged with a lead-tipped whip. He was mockingly crowned with a crown of thorns. And then beaten over the head with a staff that would drive those vicious thorns into his skull. If you've ever visited Israel, you will probably have been shown by the tour guide a sample of the thorns. They are vicious, ever so hard, ever so sharp. A bitter scene indeed. And yet Christ, our Lord, was willing to suffer through it all. Why? Why? Remember the title of this morning's message, the theme of this message, 1 Corinthians 5:7, Christ was our Passover, who was sacrificed for us. Why? He did it for you, and he did it for me. He suffered. He endured that agony that no one else has ever been required to endure anything like. And he did it for you, and he did it for me. Perhaps you might then ask, why did Christ die for me? Think about it. On that Passover night over 3,000 years ago, every firstborn in Egypt was under the sentence of death. So what's that have to do with me, you might ask? Well, the Bible has the answer to that question too. Please turn with me to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned. That includes everyone in this meeting this morning. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Chapter 6 and the first part of verse 23. For the wages of sin is death. Chapter 5 and verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. On that first Passover night, every firstborn human and animal was under a sentence of death. But the Bible teaches that all of us are under a sentence of death because we are all sinners. This is spiritual death, eternal separation from our God. If I were to stop there, you would leave here bewildered, depressed, downcast, with no hope. But you see, that's not the end of the story. The truth does not end there. Because Christ willingly suffered and died to become your Passover lamb and my Passover lamb. He took upon himself the penalty, the punishment for your sin. He took upon himself the punishment that I deserve for my sin. And he died that you and I might be saved and have everlasting life. Because I read only the first part of Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. But you see, that verse goes on. But, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Friends, Jesus Christ was your Passover lamb. He was sacrificed for you, and for me. You know, in Romans chapter 10, the Apostle Paul explains that if you shall confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And faith comes by hearing, and by hearing of the word of God. This morning you have heard the word of God, as we have focused on just one topic this morning, how that Jesus Christ was our substitute, took upon himself the penalty for our sin. He was your Passover lamb, my Passover lamb. Will you believe that today? Believe it in your heart. And you do business with your God and Savior Jesus Christ. It's between you and him. I can't save you. I can just share the word of God with you. Now it's up to you. If you have not already truly believed that and received the Lord Jesus as your Savior and called upon him to save you, you can do that today. You can do it. It's between you and him. You can do it now, this very moment. You can do it during the singing of the closing hymn. If you'd like to know more, you can come and speak to one of us, anyone that was on the platform this morning. If you're a lady, I'd like to speak to a lady. Just let us know and we'll arrange for a lady who's a believer to share with you from the Word of God how this day you can fully understand that Jesus was your Passover lamb. Tim, would you come and lead us in a closing hymn, please?
Thinking of the Passover when he wrote 317. 317. Let's stand together as we sing. The pastor's here at the front if you need to come and speak with him. 317.
I see the blood.
ask Pastor Bateman to bring our service to a close in prayer.
Our gracious God and our Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight, today, that we can be reminded of our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, he who gave his life a ransom for many. Lord, we thank you that by his precious blood, men have been redeemed, and all who come and call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Father, we thank you for the wonderful truth. And Lord, we realize even today as we heard your word, as we went both Old and the New Testament, that throughout the pages of your word is really the story told of our Savior Jesus Christ. Father, may he be exalted today. May he be lifted up. As the Father has told us, that when Jesus Christ is exalted, then men will be drawn unto him. And Lord, we thank you for it. So Lord, we ask and pray that each and every one of us would do our part to exalt the name of our Savior today. And Lord, if there is one who knows not Christ as their Savior, then may today be the day of their salvation. Bless us, Father, as we go. And Lord, may you bring us back again this evening that we might continue in worship, fellowship, one with another.